The word, and that word is, we've come out of Easter, we've come out of the celebration, we're all excited, we're all hopped up, we're all gung-ho! Jesus is no longer here, he's there at the right hand of God the Father. All is well. No problems ever, nothing's going to happen, it's a piece of cake. We're going to have fun. Well, no we're not, we're going to go through trials and tribulations. I shared some time back where Jesus said to his disciples, if you don't take your cross and bear it daily, you're not my disciple. And if you don't do that daily, then he can't really count you as one of his. We shared last week or so back maybe about the first miracle that was done after Jesus ascended, was going out and healing that lame man at the gates. And, he wanted something alms-wise, money and whatnot. And Peter, what did he say? Silver and gold I have not, but this I do have. And so as he prayed for that man, he raised him up and said, take my hand and stand up. Amen. We got to do that too. How many times is somebody going to reach out to you and say, you need to stand up in the things of God and what God has promised you and the things that you've been promised, Got a lot of things going on in our body physically and all that, but it's like that in all the churches and everywhere out there and all your jobs and the things that people are going through. And so we never give up our prayers. We never, very good, Linda, as far as, victorious. You never go to the Olympics. You never go to a game. You never see a sports team going to a game saying, well, if we come in second, that's going to be great. Everybody that goes out in sports, everybody that goes out and battles these things, they go out to win. Nobody goes to war saying, well, I hope we come in second. No, everybody goes to war saying, we're going to overtake the enemy. We're going to win. We're going to be victorious. And that's the way we have got to be in our Christian walk. We got to go. When we show up to a battle or when the devil brings a battle to us, we are victorious already. For the battle has been won. It's just the old dumb devil don't understand it. But he's going to still be a burr in your saddle and a thorn in your side, and he's still going to try to do things to beat you down, get you down to the point of, we failed. We prayed for a person for healing and they went on to be with the Lord. Boy, that's really bad. That's the best of both worlds. Praise God had a loved one stayed with us to where we'd have time to spend and to share and to be with them. But my goodness, they're in a much better place than where we're at today. And I know, and you would hear these things where people would say, you've had these people that have gone to like these experiences of out of body and they're in that realm between life and death and somehow the Lord tells them, we've had stories and there's people that have shared these things, even children, where the Lord has said, it's not your time yet. I've got to send you back. He sends them back for a reason. He sends them back because they've not fulfilled what he's got them to do for a particular time. We are all on this earth and going through life. We have all got a goal out there that we've got to attain. Not for us, but for God. And so we find those that say, I wanted to stay. When I was looking in the heavenly pearly gates and everything was like joy and happy, I thought, oh, I don't want to go back. But God says, it's not for you today. I got to send you back. So, we get into that realm and we can get into it really bad. The devil can really sit on our shoulder or something like that and speak these things into, especially a Christian, when we go, but I prayed and we had prayer and we had groups and we had this and we feel like we failed. No, no, no. You didn't fail. Well, Linda, thank you so much for your word. Thank you. Because that's the enemy wanting to say you failed. That's not God. I remember in a Sunday school class shared last week, and then he ended a little bit this week talking about the story that this gentleman had that was given to him and all blah, 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 for Max Lucado. Faith is a choice. We all have a choice. God said it from the very beginning. Choose this day who you will serve. So God has given everyone here a day a choice to make, and you're going to make a choice, and you, even if you people out in the world say, well, I'm not going to choose nothing. Well, you've done chosen then because you just don't know it. So we get into that. But we've come out of Easter, and it's a very wonderful, powerful time in a Christian's life. We look at the story, and we read it and reread it and see the power of the resurrection, and we see the humbleness of our servant, of our Savior, which serves us, Jesus, but how he went to the cross willingly, and he did all these things for us. And then we get to the church now, we're looking at the resurrection and we're saying we're followers of Christ, and boy, nothing's going to come in the way. I'm sold out for Him. How many here say, I'm sold out for Him? I hope we all can get to that point or are almost there or about willing to say, I'm there, I'm selling out to God because He loves me so much. But today I want to share and look at, not today, but we're going to carry this on for a few weeks. Because now after all the hoopla and everything's exciting and we're following Christ and boy, He's died and He's rose and He's at the right hand of God the Father interceding for us. We talked about, we pray it in Jesus' name. We got to remember, we had talked about last week too, that why Paul or Peter was saying that, you know, in Jesus Christ of Nazareth, because, you know, in those days, there's a lot of people named Jesus, you know, so that's a very common name. So, and even up to today, that name is used, you know, so you've got to get the clarity of the whole thing of what, it's not just Jesus, but Jesus Christ of Nazareth. If you got to get to the point that that's who we're praying through, you know, it's Him. So we do all these things and we get saved and we receive Christ and He's in our life and we get filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit and we're moving out and we're going and we're going. But then we find in God's Word of a falling away. How in the world can people fall away from something that's so good? So what is it that I'm talking about? It's talking about the great apostasy. Apostasy. It's that of backsliding. If not by the grace of God, there go I. As I look around this room, any one of us can be an apostate. We could slide backwards. We could leave our following of Christ. And a matter of fact, in the Word of God, it says that many will of the great apostasy. And it's the great apostasy not of civilization and the people that are already lost. It's the people that are in the church. It's the Christians. It's the followers of Christ. We've got to sometimes look at that word of Christian and kind of use that somewhat loosely, because back when it was coined in Acts for the very first time that they said, oh, you're a Christian, that was really kind of derogatory type of a thing that they were claiming to them. It's kind of like today if somebody were to say, hasn't the word Christian been mocked by the society of today? You know, in news accounts and things that are shared about, you know, and they don't say, oh, and they're a very strong Christian and they got values. A lot of times they'll say, oh, it's one of them Christians. It's one of those wackos. It's one of those people that follow this Jesus that they say rose from the dead, like, yeah, right. And it's one of them Christians. So, yeah, we call ourselves Christian, but I would rather be known as a follower of Christ. Because a Christian sometimes has a derogatory type thing to it. Why is that? Because many people in our society today call themselves a Christian. Why are you a Christian, young man? Because I'm an American. America is a Christian nation, a nation founded on godly values is what I was told. So I guess I'm in just by being a citizen. Wrong. No, you've been deceived. And so we got people out there using that name of Christian, and they really don't understand it. So I want to be known as a follower of Christ. I'm following someone. Why am I following Christ? Because of what He's done for me, and what He's promised for me, and what He's given to me, of that promise of eternity, of when my time ends here on this earth in my flesh, that my spirit goes back to where it came from, to live with God the Father forever. Amen. To be taken back to where I came from. We're just passing through this place. We're sojourners. We're aliens, you know. We're just passing through this place. And a lot of the place is nice to be, and I am so glad to look out and count you as family and friends, I hope. Nobody's throwing tomatoes at me yet, so it's a good sign, man. Maybe they're just not in season. I don't know. No snowballs. Well, we don't have snow out there either. It's just kind of yucky out there. But that's the things that we're looking at. That is, as a pastor, that as a church, that as you sitting out there should be as well concerned about people around you. Look around you. and say, I hope these people that are here today are going to be followers of Christ 6 months from now, 10 years from now, 6 years from now, 5 years from now, whatever the case might be. I look at myself, I go, whoa, I'm planning on being it. But if I don't guard myself and watch myself and be aware of what the devil is out there trying to do, the devil is out there to try to kill, steal, and destroy the church. He's not trying to steal, kill, and destroy the world. They're already lost and going that way. Already. So the devil is doing what? He's creating and sowing discord in churches. He's creating disunity where the Lord says there should be unity. And so all these things happen within the church to be able to generate what the Word is calling the great apostasy, where you got people that were Christian or a follower of Christ no longer following Him. And so we've got to look at some of these things. I want to be able to share some of the things that we see in the New Testament about it speaking about this great falling away. And we'll find it in the Old just a little bit. And then after the service of today and we look in the weeks ahead, I want to also share on the causes. What causes that apostasy? What causes people to turn away from something that is so good? What causes people to turn away from Jesus Christ, their Lord, and He died for them just a little while ago on Easter? We celebrated all that He has done and why He went to the cross. What causes people to turn away from Him? To go back to, I think in the scriptures, it talks about how a dog returns back to its vomit. Why do we want to go back to the life that we just came out of? Deception. Pride. Me, myself, and I. The church is requiring too much, or, you know, God, to follow God, it requires me surrendering my life. I don't want to do that. I still want to be my own boss. I still want to be the one calling the shots in my life. And if you still are at that level of your walk with Christ where you say, I still want to call at least 40% of my life and what I want to do, be careful. Because there's a wedge there of that falling away that could come to you. Because it only happens subtly and little by little that we begin to see these things. We get into a church, just forget the church. Listen, look, we're following Christ. We're following Christ. It's great to have the church because He died for the church. He died for the body of Christ. And the church is made up of the body of Christ. We come together with oneness of unity, of wanting to help, of wanting to grow, of wanting to encourage, of wanting to pray, to be there for one another, to build up the body as what Christ has done for us. And He works through who? You guys sitting out in the seat. He works through who? Me, up here. He works through all of us in this building. He works through all of those in other buildings throughout our community of other churches, of other bodies of Christ. Building and growing and developing and building up and growing and coming together. And that's what we need, togetherness in the body of Christ. It can't just be one church. Now I know He's coming back and He talks about, we were sharing this in some of the pastors I was with the past week or so in our prayers, somewhere along the line, well, a couple of weeks back in Beloit, I think, about how, and I guess it was that talking about the churches of today and the things of the exodus of our churches and the numbers of people that are leaving our churches, and some have a good reason and some not so good a reason, whatever the case might be. But it's that thought process that people are leaving where they need to be. And some of it is because of the way they maybe have been treated. Maybe it is because of leadership within that church or that denomination or what they did or how they made it so many hoops you got to jump through to get to Christ and all this. I don't know. But we see it happening, and you can look at the Pew research. You can look at so many things out there in church growth. And yeah, we see churches grow, but we find that there's a lot of churches that don't grow. A lot of churches close down. A lot of pastors leave the ministry because of frustration, because of people, there's no one there, they're not coming and rallying around each other to do the service of what Christ has died for us to do, you know, to be that example. So over the weeks, I want to share, probably next week, it'll be regarding the cause, but then also the judgment of those that fall away. It's a very serious thing. very serious, guys, that if you are a follower, if you are a disciple, if you are a Christian in the terms of Christian of following Christ and Christ-likeness, and you know all that he has done for you, you know what all God had worked through Jesus and why Jesus came and why he died and why you received him and you claimed him to be your Lord, and then you walk away and fall away from him. Those people have a much serious more judgment than those that are lost out in the world that don't know the word. Talks about he's coming back for a spotless bride. We've shared that, and you've read it. I believe you would have read it, that, you know, when we hear that trumpet sound and he comes back, he's coming back to judge you and I, if you call yourself the church. If you call yourself a follower, if you call yourself a Christian, if you call yourself a disciple, the first thing he's coming back is he's going to look at his church. And when he comes to look at his church, he's going to do some house cleaning. Go to Revelation. There's a snippet of that, what they were sharing there in Revelation of the churches. And we can look at a church doing all the great things and showing this and showing that. But heaven forbid, and oh Lord, when I read some of those things in Revelation, the one thing too is I don't want to hear God say, Tim, you've done well, but. Does anybody else want to hear God say, Pat, you did well, but. Linda, you did well, but. PJ, but. That opens up a lot. You know, you're running to him, hey, yeah, and he goes, hey, I love you, come on, Tim, I got all this thing, you were doing great, but. I go, oh, but what? Go back from him. Oh, Lord, let me go back and clean up my act or something. But we find that he's coming back because he wants the church as a spotless bride. And then at the end, I will finalize it with some of the things that how to guard yourself from falling away. I believe this is an important time, and it's been like that for centuries, okay? Centuries of the church falling away, and the church is doing their thing to protect the body, protect the flock, let people be. We've got to be, as myself, I get the privilege and I'm honored to stand before you to say, sound the alarm to you guys today. But guess what? You've got that same ability because we're all ministers of the gospel. You've got that ability to go into your groups and to go into your people that you get with in your Christian circles and say, I want to just warn you, be careful about the falling away time. The backsliding, the apostasy that's coming forth. Because in actuality, there's really nothing we're going to be able to do about it because it's all of God's plan because Jesus will not return until that great falling away. That's right. And so are we on the cusp of that? Go on and do some research and look on the Google things of are we in those end times? Is the great apostasy of the church coming about? And there's articles and there's things out there, but you know they've been out there probably for decades and decades because we have seen this happening through many, many decades of the church. Nothing is new under the sun. We look for the return of Christ today. I count it that it could be any time. His word says that. The disciples in Acts, they were looking for him as soon as he ascended. They were looking like 10 minutes later, waiting for him to come back already. You read the word there, and they're saying, well, he said he's coming back. I guess he's coming back when? Well, probably by 1 o'clock. 10 minutes, he'll be back. Whoops, psh. He's coming. Well, how we know that he didn't. But I know that God's word says he's coming. And God's word gives us parameters and things to be aware of and the things to look at to kind of... God loves us so much that he's not going to give you the exact time and day and all that because he didn't tell Jesus that, his own son. But he's given us the things to be watchful of, to see things happening. And when you begin to see these things happen, just be ready. And all I encourage you today is just be ready. Don't get into a discussion on all the times and when he's going to come back and the exact time and this has got to happen and that's got to happen. God's word didn't get that specific to that point because if he would have told us that Jesus is returning on February 3rd of 2022, we would all just go out and have all kinds of fun. Even those of us of the Christian faith at times. Because we're going to say, well, he's not coming back until 2022. It's a guarantee. If I'll straighten my life up when it gets closer there. Or I'll repent when I get closer to that date. Well, what happens if you die before then? Well, then you're going to meet your Maker, and you better be ready. And that's the thing that we've got to do, is because we know not now the hour. We do not know the hour of the return of Christ. We know not the hour when we are called back home to heaven. And so it's important that we remain vigilant in ourselves. And we remain vigilant in ourselves by what God has asked us to do. Forsaking all others to follow Him. That He is number one in your life. Everything else is second. It's not always easy to bite that pill if you come to it with an understanding of man. But if you come to it with the understanding of spiritual understanding of things, it's not that God is saying to despise everyone and to hate everybody and do this. No. God is just saying, you need to love me that much more than you love the next most important person in your life. And if you do that, you're mine. But if you're going to put me in the same level of that job, or you put your job up here and me kind of a little bit below it, you failed. If you put your spouse, your children up here and God is here, you failed. And the overall understanding of what God says, that He needs to be first in your life. Now, with Him being first in your life, you will have a wonderful life. Well, yeah, there'll be troubles and tribulations and struggles and things like that. But He'll be there to help you through them. We went through some of those promises in Sunday school of God's words are not falling words. Man's words fall by the wayside. God's promises remain. Amen. Amen. This book is filled with so many of His promises. Yes. Woo! Glory! Those promises are there for you. Those are there for me. Why don't you grab a hold of them? Why don't you walk in them? Why don't you believe in them? Don't just read them as a page on the Bible and go, well, that sounds good. I'm excited now, but then 20 minutes later go by and something happens, or Monday comes and you're down in the doldrums, and oh boy, here we go. Well, here we go. The joy of the Lord is my strength. You know, you look like you've just been beaten, man. It's like, ooh. That's why we say sometimes for the Christian to go out, or the follower of Christ to go out and to share the things of the love and the power and the joy of all that God has for us, and some of our people that we work with look at us and they go, oh my gosh, if that's the joy and the love of the Lord, I don't want nothing to do with it. What are you representing? How are you representing Him to those around you? That's a whole other area there. We got to get into the message, man. We're on a tightened schedule. We got to get going here. Lord! Oh man! Go to 2 Thessalonians. And what I'm talking about, the Bible speaks of the great apostasy in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I got marks everywhere here. I'm going to have things falling out of my Bible. I just know it. The great apostasy. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ has come. 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin, or lawlessness, is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Ooh, that sounds like the Antichrist. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and now that you know what is restraining, in verse 6, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of the lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And it goes on and it just talks about this, the lawlessness. And then the lawlessness one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of who? Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Woo. Coming to a meeting near you. You got a lot of people that like to run to a lot of special services, and there are wonderful, powerful, wonderful services out there. But we've got to be cautious of where we're running to, because the Word is telling us to be wary of some of these things. Because what's he saying? The coming of this lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them... Where am I? I lost my track. Will send them strong delusions that they should believe the lie, and that they all might be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasures in unrighteousness. Not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or word in verse 2. So Thessalonians 2:2, it's talking about upsetting and erroneous teachings can arise by spirit through charismatic prophecy as well as by the word through reasoned instruction and even by the letter or being written in a letter or a book or an article or something like that. So the thing is, we've got to be cautious that the devil is very sneaky. It would be so nice if this guy would come in with the markings of a devil, if he would come in with everything that we could look at and instantly go, devil, yeah. Ding, 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 devil, you know. He shows up in your life and something's going on and you know it's not God, but it's the devil. You know, you look at, that's the devil. What are we going to do? Do just what Jesus did. Get thee behind me, Satan. The devil will come in and mess up with your life as much as you will let him. As long as you keep entertaining him, as long as you keep acknowledging him, as long as you keep saying, well, I'm going to go out today and I'm just going to go battle the devil. I'm just going to go out Tuesday, battle the devil. Wednesday, battle the devil. You're giving the devil too much attention. Tuesday comes, you ought to be saying, I'm going out to worship my God. Thursday comes, I'm going out to worship my God. Woo! Friday comes, I'm getting ready for service on Sunday. Woo! Hallelujah! I'm giving all to my God. Right. Oh, I just had a speed bump. I just went over. It must have been the devil. Get thee behind me, devil. You've lost, I've won, and it's by the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's how we get past struggles in life. You don't focus on it. You deal with it, but then you focus on who gets you through it. So many times we got churches focused on the devil. We got special meetings focused on the devil. We got this and that happening. We're going to have meetings on how to battle the devil. We're going to have meetings on how to recognize the devil. We're going to have meetings on what to do, what to do. The devil's going, wow, I'm a pretty popular guy. Look at me. I got the church fighting me and coming to learn more about me. And over on this side, God's going, hey guys, what about me? The battle's been done, guys. It's already won. All you need to do is come to me, serve me, worship me. I created you to worship me. I'm a jealous God. I want all of you to come and worship me and to be with me. And if you do that, I'll take care of you. It's done. But anyway, so we find that happening to where we spend so much time battling and dealing. And I can go back in the times that I've heard all these studies and teachings and things, and to a point, they're good to a point. You just have to be careful that it's not the consuming thing. I mean, basically, if you really need to know everything you need to know about the devil, don't buy another book. Read the Bible. You want to know how to fight the devil? Don't buy another book. Read the Bible. My gosh, we got millionaires out there writing books on how to deal with stuff that God has already given us the information to deal with. But we got to run. Oh, it's the next book out there. We got to do this. We got to do that. And then you come to find out they're going, well, they're quoting Scripture. Well, where's that at? What's already in my Bible? You mean I spent $24.99 for nothing? Now, there are some good books and things that you have to look at, I guess. I'm not down on all that. But you find out that you just get so many of these books out there that it's like, you know what? I think that's the scheme of the devil. Sometimes, because if I can just inundate you with information, how many here you get an information overload?
Never.
Never? Well, you're blessed. A lot of people in society get an information overload because I hear a lot of people going, there's just too much. They just bombard me with so much stuff that before you know it, I thought I had it understood, but now the more I'm hearing, I'm more confused than when it started, you know? Because it's just like they just... So we got to be careful of these things. Getting back to our battle, getting back to these things of what's going to happen, the apostasy, the falling away, and all this stuff with the things of the Word of God, is that it's been told to us. It's for us to be aware of that. Isn't it great if you're going on a journey? You're going to Chicago or somewhere, whatever, Madison now with all this road construction. And if I heard you were going to Madison and you're going to go by way of the interstate, and I could tell you, hey, I just want to let you know that 5 miles down the road, it's like one lane and it's backed up a long ways. It's going to take you 45 minutes just to go a mile. But I can tell you this, you can take this detour or go around this way to get right to where you want to go to Madison, and you'll get there without the headache. You know? So why can't we share that of the things of God to say, you know, these things are going to happen, but be ready, and here's how you're going to battle it, and here's how you're going to win it, and here's how it's going to be taken care of, and it's already been taken care of. We have to do a lot of proclaiming. I think what a lot of the Word of God is, he just says, go proclaim it. Proclaim it. God is not doing anything new under the sun. It was all done with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, it was all done with the birth, the life, the death, the tomb, the resurrection. It's done. Everything in the Word now says it's through Him, by Him. The blood is there, the blood. You're adopted, you're engrafted, you're part of the family of God through that adoption process. Well, okay. This is nothing new that's happened many times with the nation of Israel. You can look at Jeremiah 5:5. It speaks of them being the term backslidden. Now we know Israel, those poor guys, those children of Israel, I mean, it's actually the children of us. I can look around, how many times was I going, And finally, we make that final determination within who? Ourselves, that I'm not going to no longer go back, I'm going to go forward. In my times of learning and growing with Christ in the beginning, I would go 3 steps and maybe go back 2. Go 4 steps, go back 1. Go back 5, go back 3. Back and forth. But we finally get to that level of maturity and perfecting of our faith, because faith is a choice that I'm going to keep going forward. I'm not going to back down. I'm not going to back up. I'm not going to slide back. I'm going to go forward proclaiming the things of what God has done. Well, why should you got to be sick? I get a cold, and yeah, I got to pray about it. I hurt my knee, I got to pray about it. I hurt my back, I got to pray about it. You know? Nobody in this room has been led a perfect health problem. Everybody is perfectly going through life without problems. No, we've all struggle and deal with stuff. But how do we deal with it? With the Word of God. It's not what some say. Remember Mark? Not what some say, but what He say, and what He say, I say. If you don't get that into your spirit to be able to refrain from saying what the doctors tell you, or tell what your family tells you, or whatever the case might be, you've got to get past that and say, well, you say that, but my God says this. By faith I believe it. So Jeremiah 5:6, we're not going to go there for time frame. We've got to get down to this, man. Ooh. Speaks of the term of backsliding. Before I pass off of this 2 Thessalonians, I want to go really quick to 2:12, where it talks about, and they may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know, we have a big problem in our generation of today especially, but it's been like that from the beginning, but it seems really evident of today, of there is no truth. That truth is whatever you want it to be and to believe. We look at our society. Now, I know you guys listen to the news like I do, and I shake my head. I go, where are we of a society have gotten to the point to where now we can say in legislation and things that we do in our cities and allowing these types of living lifestyles to the point to say, you know, today when you go shopping at the mall and you need to go to the restroom, If you're a guy, but all of a sudden you feel like you're a girl, that you can go into the girls' restroom. Did you think society would get to that point? We are. Our city here made a ruling, an amendment in the thing. You can go into whatever restroom that you identify with. Yeah. Prior to what they were doing here, you could hear it in the news down in the South. I don't know if it's South Carolina, Alabama, where the state down there was making it a thing statewide, saying cities can't make that amendment. Cities have to follow this, that if you're a boy, you go to the boys' room. If you're a girl, you go to the girls' room. The state down there, I might be wrong, I don't know if it's South, North, North Carolina. You know, the government or the governor was making this law saying, no, this is the cities aren't going to do this. The state, this is our state. If you're a boy, you go to the men's room. If you're a girl, you go to the girls' room. And they've been just been beaten down by corporations saying, we're not going to take our business there no more because you're discriminating. You're discriminating. The fallacy of that is some of these big corporations that say that, they've got their stuff being manufactured in third world countries to where to be a homosexual, it's law to kill them. But yet, that same company is saying in America, oh, you're making a rule to where if a boy has to go to the boys' room and a girl to the girls' room, you're discriminating. We're taking our business elsewhere. Hypocrisy runs rampant in our society. These are just the signs of end times. These are the signs of the lawlessness. These are the signs that the Lord has given us examples after examples of how men's minds are going to be seared. They're going to be changed. They're going to be corrupted. It's like, what is going on? Honest, if I read it right, and I believe I read it right in the city of Janesville, I can go down to the city hall. I can go into the ladies' room, wait for a woman to come out of the stall, and then I can go in there and use the bathroom or stand there and wait for her to get out. And they can't really arrest me because you know what I would tell the officer when they came? Today I'm just feeling like I'm kind of, I feel like I'm a female.
Oh my Lord.
Am I reading this right, Wayne? Okay, that's what I'm reading. I'm reading it with common sense. I'm reading it like what my mom and dad put into me and what God put into me, an understanding of things in a society. But I'm telling you, we've got society, people out there making our rules and our laws and our regulations that are bending over to the other side of these people that say, and it's coming down to the point of it's going to be a free-for-all society. Jesus. That's going to be, I saw this years back when I was looking at things of how this was creeping into America about this bathroom thing. That in Canada, it was already being going forth in Canada. They were already in their legislation and in their city councils and all making resolutions of this bathroom thing, of gender neutralities and things like that in Canada. They had signs they showed in Canada and all this. And this article said it will eventually come from Canada into America. And it has. This stuff is just coming through society. It's the degrading of people. It's degrading of a society as we know it. And what leads up to the next? Just total chaos. Total lunacy to whatever you want to do, do it. You've got a right. Even though it infringes on my right, your right must be more than my right. Because if I say foul, I'm going to be sued because now I'm holding back. And so I hear that. I read that. And I'm thinking, pinch me. I must be dreaming. This must be a nightmare that I'm having. That our elected officials are doing these things. What is it going to be like when your children grow up? What's it going to be like when your grandchildren grow up? Total chaos. We can only hope, I guess, that we have the great apostasy between now and the end of the year so that the Lord can come back. I don't know. And that's the only thing that I know is going to save us is the Lord. And I know that all these things have to be done for this to take place. So it's not going to be good, guys, before the Lord gets back. It's going to be even more darkness than what it is now. And where are you going to be in your faith? Where are you going to be with your Word of God in you? Are you going to stand? Are you going to have to say, I am a follower of His, and be thought of possibly to lose your head, to be thrown in jail, to be whipped, to be hung on a cross, to whatever you're going to do? Oh, you're a follower of His. We're putting you out in the pasture, and you don't have any way to make a living. You don't have any food. You're just out there on your own. The mark of the beast type thing, and the sales of buying and all that type stuff. So all these things are going to come about. There's a lot of good books out there that you can buy for $15.99, $18.99, $24.99. Hey, do I have none? I can just tell you this. Just read your Bible. Save the money, read the Bible, and say, wow, that's what the Lord said is going to happen. I mean, I just listen to this stuff. I don't even like to watch and listen to the news anymore, really, because it's just so ridiculous. By the time you think you've heard it all, Satan throws another snare out there. And that's what's happening. School systems are doing that. I think Madison had a big thing about the bathroom situations for students. And could you imagine? You've got a daughter. Could you imagine even in our cities now that are okaying this, that you've got a daughter, 12, 13, 14 years old, goes to McDonald's, goes to the restroom, you're having your Big Mac. Some teenage kid comes in there, it's a boy, and goes, ooh, she's pretty nice. I'm going to follow her in the bathroom. I'm a girl today. Just to be perverted to look. And by the way they've written that law, there's really nothing that the police can do. Because all they have to do is cop out and say, I'm identifying with that sex today. Well, anyway, spent too much time on that. But it shows you the silliness, the craziness, that if society back in the 20s and 30s, if you would have told great-great-grandpa that would happen, he would have said, if that happens, this world is loonier than a fruitcake. There ain't no way that's going to happen. What are you eating? What have you been drinking? Honest great-great-granddad, there's a time in 2016 I can just tell you that this is going to happen. He'd say, yikes. Now, I just worried that to where I've seen so much change in the things, and you as well, it's just like, where do we go from here? We better stay close to God. You better stay close to your foundation. Because if you've got His foundation, oh, it may shake, but it's not going to fall and crumble. Now, if you've built your thoughts and things on sand, chances are it's going to crumble. There's that example in the parable about that, right? But what foundation? And we're building on the foundation of God through that of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Woo! Oh, my. Well, did I say that? Oh, and I guess why I wanted to go back to 12. They'd be condemned by it. They'd not believe the truth. I was talking about the truth. This note here says that, meanwhile, there may be those who believe the lie because they do not believe the truth. We share the truth. We share what the Lord has said, and people mock you. You share what the Word of God says, and the things are going to happen. People mock you. But it's right there in black and white in what He inspired the men of old to write, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that these are words and things that the Lord has said. And we try to tell people, we try to warn people that, and they will laugh at you. They will mock you because they believe the lie. Because they said, what is truth? We find that when, back just a little while ago with Easter, wasn't it when Jesus was brought to Pilate and he's talking, and I think Pilate was the one that says, or was it Pilate, I think, it said, what is truth? Because all those around him, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the religious order was making up all these lies about what Jesus was about. And they told the government in that time, this is why he needs to be, you know, thrown in jail and crucified. And the authorities of the government said, we find none of those things that you say about him. We don't find anything. It was all lies that they shared. And it is lies today that is shared because people don't know the truth. People don't really want to delve into what is truth. Wow. Well, So there's nothing new. Even of the children of Israel, we talked about that. You know, there was a falling away, backsliding even then. Apostasy is generally defined as the determined, willful rejection of Christ and his teachings by a Christian believer. Apostasy is generally defined as the determined. Remember, determined. I'm going to determine to not believe the things that I've been taught of the things of Jesus because this study's come out, or the more I've tried to really think about it, it doesn't make sense in the natural, so I begin to study it and go through all this understanding of breaking down and the possibility, and it's not possible, but that's in the figment of an imagination, and who really knows? So, okay, that's what I believed, that's what brought me to salvation, but now I've been in it a while, I've been kind of like my mind has been changed by studies and professors and all these things that are out there to make you go like, well, I don't. Maybe I don't believe everything like I was told. Maybe my mom and dad or my grandma and grandpa were wrong when they took me to church and I sat in on Sunday school. Maybe that was all lies when I sat in and learned the Old Testament stories of this, that, and the other. Hebrews 10. I have so many scriptures, which is going to be a hard thing to follow all these things in scriptures. Let's see if that's where we can kind of end here. There's a lot more. Hebrews 10, what am I looking for? Okay, apostasy is generally defined as the determined willful rejection of Christ and his teachings by a Christian believer. Hebrews 10, 26, what's that going to tell us? For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much more or how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Counteth the blood of the covenant by which he was sacrificed or sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace. So, if we sin willfully, if a follower has been told, this is what God says is sin, and you go out and you willfully sin, you willfully keep doing it, now there is grace and to a point of growth and maturity that helps you to get through that, but if you willfully continually do it because you've got the grace card to keep thumping on it, to trump it all the time, you're going to have a problem. There's going to be a time and a time frame where it's going to be like, you know what, man? I know my God is long-suffering and all that, but he's not a fool. John 15:22 says this, as this is in the world's hatred to the believers, the followers, I should say, and Jesus is sharing this in 15:22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin because they've been made aware of it. It's just like your kids when you're teaching your kids about some things that if you tell them this is going to get you in trouble, you're going to get, you know, scolded, you're going to get whatever because you do this, that's the outcome. And then they go do it and they go, well, yeah, but Dad, you didn't tell me. You go, oh, no, I told you what would happen if you did it. Now you have to pay the piper, you know. You were aware. I made aware of what sin is. I made aware of what would happen if you cross that line. God has done the same thing. Jesus was doing the same thing then as he was sharing with the disciples of those. As you step over these things, this is what is expected of you. Now that you know what's expected of you, don't sit there and say, well, that surprised me. We got to close this down. And I don't say this to scare us. I don't say this and go into this level of falling away and backsliding to do, I don't know, other than just to make us aware. Because I see the thing is that we've all come out of, we get so excited with the birth of Christ. We get so excited with the death and the resurrection, and we all become in the churches, and we're all excited, we're growing and going. And then pretty soon people and things drop off, and this happens. And it's just like, it's what the signs of the times, and I don't think we got to where I could read, or I didn't get to the reading of it, but it's like, these things have to happen. The apostasy has to come first, and then Jesus comes. In a way, maybe it's that shaking out type thing, because it's like, you know, he's coming back for a spotless church, you know, a spotless bride. And you'll either follow him with your whole heart through thick and thin, or you will follow him only when everything's going good, and then when things are bad, you step away. And then when you got so much of the bad taken care of, and you think, well, okay, I've been in the bad now for 6, 8 months, 2 years, 5 years, I'm going to go back to God. It's got to be better. Okay, Lord, I'm back. Help me, help me, help me. You know, out of his grace and mercy, he will do those things for us in those seasons, and he knows what's taking place, you know. But my encouragement is, let's walk that walk day in and day out and put him first. And let's look at, I'm not going to say strive. It's not really striving. You just live for the things of God. And when something crazy happens, you just turn it over to God. Hallelujah. You know what?